Isaiah chapter 40, let's look where we stopped last night. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Now let's get real. Running and not getting weary, walking and not fainting, that's supernatural. Amen? That's not natural. There is a supernatural life available for us in Jesus to live this life on this earth if we know how to tap into it. If we will take the admonition that I've been giving you this week, come unto Jesus, take His yoke upon you, and learn of Him, you'll find rest for your souls. His burden is light, His yoke is easy. And if I can follow those three things He said, keep coming to Him, not what He produces, enjoy what He produces, experience all He produces, but keep coming to Him. Once I come to Him and I see a truth in the truth, Jesus Christ, don't give up relationship and worship of the truth for a truth, but keep coming to the truth, the way and the life, and you'll keep growing in truth. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we have to resist those tendencies to begin to gravitate toward things that relationship with God produces versus relationship with God Himself. And so I talked about last night being yoked to the Lord. Being yoked up to the Lord, united to Christ, union with Christ. We see here through the prophet that if we will wait, verse 31, upon the Lord, we shall renew, or He shall renew our strength. See, you don't have the strength to live this life, the Christian life, in and of yourself. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the power. You don't have the love of God. You don't have what it takes in and of yourself. What you and I have to continually learn is to yield to this new life and let Jesus live His life in and through us. In and through us. If we get weary, we're in the flesh. If we get weary, we're trying to live it in our own strength. But if we wait upon the Lord, that word wait in the Hebrew means braided together. Braided together, two becoming one. Two united together, two yoked up. He says that you will renew your strength. The word renew means exchange. Christianity should be called the great exchange. Not a great change. Yes, we've been changed, but the real power of Christianity is an exchange. And the people who are successful and productive and fruitful in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are people who know how to exchange what they're not for who God is. Exchange my sin for His righteousness. Don't try to establish my own righteousness, which is as a filthy rag in the eyes of God anyway. But exchange my sin for His righteousness. Exchange my sickness for His health. Exchange my poverty for His wealth. Exchange my weaknesses. They're very real that I'm acutely aware of that religious people will constantly remind me of. Exchange those for the strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord in my life. In my life. And it's very real. It's very real. I've been on both sides. I've tried to live it in the flesh after religion and rules and doctrines for 15 years and was so miserable in 1979 I was suicidal. Nearly took my life, and it wasn't just sin in my life that brought me to the point of suicide. It was that I wanted to serve God and was weary and literally burned out, spiritually burned out, bankrupt, fatigued, frustrated to no end because I know what the Word says and how I'm supposed to be, and I'm not like that, and I'm trying. I know what I'm supposed to have, and I'm trying to get it. I'll never forget it going off on the inside of my dumb head that God didn't call me to try. He called me to trust. It's not about trying to do better. It's about trusting God to live in you and you'll be better in God. It's not about trying to love people. Religious people go to church all the time and try to love each other and they're meaner than snakes, I guarantee you. Trying to love each other. I'm not trying to love y'all. I can't love you in and of myself. But I've got the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. What is that? A better way to say it is, who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if I can yield to Him in any situation, I can let love, Christ who is love, manifest in me and in our situation and overcome by the power of God. And love the unlovely, forgive the unforgivable. You hear Christians all the time, well, I just can't forgive them. Good, you're right where you need to be. Of course you can't forgive them. Let God now reproduce His forgiveness that He provided for you in Jesus through you now. See, we're trying to forgive in our flesh, in our strength, in our power. And boy, we're wore out because there's a whole bunch of people who need a whole lot of forgiveness because they're a mess. Have y'all gone to church long enough to figure out people are a mess? Oh, come on. It's the last night, humor me. People are a mess, and they mess up. And if you don't get a hold of this new life and how to come to Jesus, learn of Him, focus in Him, be yoked up to Him, and allow, as you yield by faith to this new life, His very life, to live in you and begin to flow through you, you're going to be a very miserable person. And unfortunately, you'll try to make the rest of us miserable. And I've just gotten past it. I love you. If you want to be miserable, that's okay. That's between you, God, and the devil. I'm going to be happy. Hallelujah. Amen. Because I got a new life on the inside of me that I'm yoked up to. I got a new life on the inside of me that's being reproduced in me. I got a seed. I've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I've got the living Messiah, the King of Kings, on the inside of me to live His life in and through me. And all I got to do is trust, keep trusting, keep coming to Him. And the Holy Spirit will unveil Him in me, then through me, through and by that revelation. And that's part of what I've been talking about. Write down Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Moses kind of minding his own business, taking care of some sheep, and he sees a burning bush. And it wasn't that the bush was burning that got his attention. It's that the bush did not consume itself. That's what it says in Exodus 3, 2. It wasn't just a burning bush, and he says, hey, a burning bush, I'm going to go check it out. No, a burning bush. He looks at it. He kind of tries to walk away, and he goes, that thing's still burning. And it's still burning. And it's still burning. And it didn't consume itself. And that got his attention. See, that was a fire that wasn't of or from the bush. That was the God of fire in the bush, living and manifesting through the bush. Because as soon as he went over to the bush, the angel of the Lord spoke to him. Remember that? All right. A natural fire and a supernatural fire look the same. That's called religion tares next to wheat. People who have relationship with God. They look the same outwardly. But see, a natural fire, the wood has gases in it that are igniting and it's consuming itself. And in time, it will literally become a heap of ashes and burn out. But notice that God in the bush, and the fire of God in the bush is not drawing anything off of the bush. Isn't taking anything from the bush. Is independent of the bush even though it's in the bush. And so the bush burns and burns and burns and burns. See, Christ, the very life of God Himself, is on the inside of the church, on the inside of our hearts. And He is not requiring anything of me for His life to be manifest in and through me, but faith. But faith. And if I look to the Lord, if I yield to the Lord, if I trust the Lord, I burn and I burn and I burn and I burn and I burn. And the world will turn aside and they'll hear the angel of the Lord in my life. But see, if I try to live this life in the flesh, if I try to live it in my own strength, my own wisdom, after my doctrines and my opinions and my groups, in time, I will become a heap of ashes, totally burned out, frustrated, give up on God, give up on the church. I bet you know people that 5 years ago were ablaze for Jesus, and they're at best a flicker at this time in their life because they didn't know how to wait upon the Lord. They didn't know how to exchange their weakness for His strength, their inability to produce for His very life that reproduces after its own kind in their hearts and in their lives. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So you can't live the Christian life on talent, on charisma, on doctrines, on rules, on regulations, on your opinion. Oh, you might burn for a while, but in time you're going to come to the end of yourself. And I love meeting people like that. I love meeting people that are frustrated. I love meeting people that are tired and weary. And they've tried to keep the rules. And they've tried to go through the motions to produce the life. And they've tried this and they've tried that. And finally, they just give up. I'm at the end, Brother Dwayne. Praise God. That's right where God wants you. You could have humbled yourself and got there quick. And now become a blaze for Jesus. Or if you're going to be religious, hard-headed, stiff-necked, and look to everything for life but Jesus Christ, worship everything in your life but Christ and His Lordship, then you're going to burn out in time, and it's a good thing you burn out. The good news is, once you burn out, if you'll come unto Jesus, take His yoke upon you, and learn of Him, the fire of God will be ignited in your heart, and you'll never burn out. If you keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Amen? Amen? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says some things about light. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. Uh-oh. We're in trouble now. We preach not ourselves. Come on, let's get honest. I'm leaving tonight. This is the last night. I'm kind of disappointed it's the last night. I got so much to share. I wish I had another night because I can't get it all out. So I'm going to keep talking fast again and stay focused. But since it is the last night, I can drop the nuke now. Hallelujah. Let's get honest. I've been to church my whole life. Nearly since I can remember. And I've heard a lot of stuff, but Jesus preached. I've heard a whole lot about a whole lot of stuff. People, groups, doctrines. Very little about the cross. We're so ignorant and suffering from the dark ages still within the body of Christ. We think that the message of the cross basically is for the lost man and that it just involves and revolves around the forgiveness of sins. And once you've heard that, let's move on to something else. The cross is the power of God unto us which are saved. It's God's power in your life. Well, I've been born again for 40 years. I don't need to hear about the cross. That's all you need to hear about is the cross and the sacrifice of Christ. And what God did in that for you. And if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit and He begin to unveil that, you'll be so changed, transformed, ablaze for Jesus. It's incredible. It's incredible. He says, we preach not ourselves. We preach not our groups. We preach not our doctrines. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God, not about God. The knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure, that's Jesus, that's this new spirit, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, it's a good thing that you can't live it in your own strength. You would get the glory then and the praise. But if you know now for sure, and you're not just playing games and being religious, but you know I can't live it. Now you're a candidate for the power of God. Amen. And for God to live it in and through you. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good that I can't produce in and of myself. Now I'm going to trust God totally for Him to produce something of eternal value in everybody's heart that'll open their heart. And hopefully in this body of believers, and that you won't be the same the next time I see you. He says, we have this treasure, this new life, but it's in an earthen vessel, weak, frail. We're just pots. And can I get a witness that the pots are broken and chipped and cracked? Basically, we're just a bunch of crack pots. That's the bottom line. If you get down to where we really live. And it's not the pot. It wasn't the bush that got Moses' attention, it was the fire in the bush. It's not the pot. I'll always be a pot. I'm just a pot. I'm just a cracked, weak vessel. But I have a treasure on the inside of me that is the fullness of the Godhead. I got power locked in my spirit man. That if I can behold the face of Jesus, keep coming to Jesus, and beholding the face of Jesus, the Holy Spirit just, boom, opens that treasure up and releases the life of that treasure in the pot and through the pot. Now watch this. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Sounds like he was honest and for real. I wish I could spend some more time on this. I'm casting more thoughts down than I'm sharing right now, but I got a hold of this in 1980, that the very life of Christ himself is on the inside of me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I know it. I knew it by revelation. But see, my brain would just go nuts on me, because if that's true and I believe it's true, how come I'm depressed today? And how come I'm not happy? And how come I got these problems? Okay. Y'all have never had thoughts like that. I'm sorry. Verse 9 says, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Now verse 10 is heavy. It's heavy. I would need an hour to explain this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our bodies. Now it would take too long to give you the doctrinal explanation and the life of what he just said, because it's heavy. That's not coffee and donuts there. The dying of the Lord in my body, my cracked vessel, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. There's a generation going to be on the earth that's going to grow up, that's going to understand by revelation and come and keep coming to Jesus and come and coming to Jesus and yoked up to Jesus and learning of him, that his very life is so reproduced on the inside of them, flowing in and through them, that the whole world, instead of mocking us and making fun of us and justifying their sin because of our foolishness, is going to be so convicted, that last generation will see a harvest that'll be unprecedented because of the life of Christ being manifest in our bodies. In our bodies. I grew up in church nearly my whole life, and man, I don't know if Jesus showed up to very many services at all, much less manifested in all them people's bodies. Amen. I'm telling you, y'all think I've been saying some easy stuff this week, but you've been too nice to me. You haven't got it. You haven't understood it. You've been too supportive. You've been too friendly to me. There's no way you've understood what I've said. Because I guarantee you, we're worshiping a whole lot more today in our groups than Jesus Christ and him crucified. I guarantee our focus is on everything but the Lord and the love of the Lord. Even when it comes to the Bible, most people go to the Bible to validate their opinions and their preconceived belief systems. And the whole purpose of going to the Bible is to prove them right and somebody else wrong. That's sick. That's sick. All right. I think you got that one, because I didn't get very many amens on that one. Now, I just want to use the remaining of my time to give you six things that the Lord has done in my heart and life. And as I've received of the Lord, says Paul, so give I unto thee. See, one of the problems with us preachers is we keep trying to give unto you what we ain't got from the Lord. So we're not only mixed up, we're mixing all of y'all up. I can only share what I know. I can only give what I got. And if I live with what I know and give what I got, God will give it back to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If I'll break the bread of life, Jesus taught us, if you'll give thanks for just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, but give thanks for it and break it and give it away, you can feed the multitudes and walk off 12 baskets left over. That don't make sense. Jesus said he's the bread of life. Hallelujah. And if I break the bread of life, if I break Jesus Christ, if I share Jesus Christ, if I impart bodies of truth into your heart and I break the good word of God, the word of life, then I leave here with 12 baskets full and the next meeting's going to be even better. Hallelujah. Because I'm sharing Jesus. I'm giving you Jesus. All right, six things on how to come to Jesus. How do we come to Jesus? How do we get yoked up to the Lord? How do we learn of Him? I've spent 3 nights saying, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. It would be an injustice to shut the meeting down and not at least share. Okay, how do we do it? I believe what you're saying, preacher. I'm ready. I want to come to Jesus. I want to yoke up to Him and I want to learn of Him. How do we do that? These are not exhaustive, and I could spend an hour or two on all of them. Don't panic, I won't. We ain't that far yet in the church yet. Some of you sit out there and talk about long-winded preachers. Paul preached so long one time, a guy fell out of the balcony asleep and broke his neck. And the Apostle Paul went back and raised him from the dead, slapped him upside the head, and said, nobody falls asleep in one of my meetings. You're going to sit there and hear what I got to say. And it says he expounded on the kingdom of God till daybreak. That's what it says. He preached till daybreak. So I don't want to hear nothing about being long-winded. Jesus preached so long, the people were passing out from starvation. And some of you, you so ADD, we got to pass out Ritalin to keep your attention for 50 minutes. So I don't want to hear if I go over a little bit. How do I come to the Lord? Go to Luke 24 and let me show you a revelation. Let me believe for the Holy Spirit to fall upon this. I'm going to sow the word. And if we look at Mary's life, when the word is sown and was sown in her womb, the Holy Spirit overshadowed it and she brought forth the Son of God. I'm sowing seed, the word of God. If we don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, He'll overshadow it. It'll take root and in time you will bear much fruit. Luke chapter 24, the first way we come to the Lord. How do I come to Jesus? How do I get braided together? How do I wait upon Him? How do I stay yoked up to Him? Number one, we meet the Lord and with the Lord in the Scriptures. We meet the Lord and with the Lord in the Scriptures. You're saved tonight because somebody shared the Word of God with you. And you met Jesus through the sharing of the Scriptures, and faith came by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We meet with Jesus in the Scriptures. This is an awesome thing that happened. It's the road to Emmaus. You're familiar with it. Jesus has died. 3 days has gone by. Everybody's in the mully grubs. They didn't pay attention. He told them He's going to die, but on the third day He'd be raised again. A couple of disciples are talking about it. Jesus just shows up. They don't even recognize Him. And He says, what's wrong with y'all? Why are you down? Why are you so sad? They went on to ask Him, well, are you a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you have any idea what's been going on? And so He begins to talk to them. Look at verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Now look at verse 27. I want you to mark it. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That has gotten me in more trouble. Jesus just said that all Moses said pointed to Him. And the prophets were talking about Him. He took them through the Word of God and He said, see that right there? That's talking about me. That's talking about Jesus. That temple you're all hung up on? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. They had no idea what He was talking about because they didn't see Jesus in the Scriptures. They were religious and mean, just like people are today. See all those lambs, the millions of lambs that were slain? That's talking about Jesus. See that blood? That's talking about me. That's talking about Jesus. See all that priesthood? That's pointing to something bigger and better than what you're hung up on right now. A new priesthood. And I'll be the high priest. It's talking about me. You go to most churches, and even when you go to the Old Testament, it's all about Israel. It's all about Israel. It's all about Israel. The Bible is not about Israel. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the subject of the Bible, not Israel. Jesus is the subject of the Bible, not you. Jesus is the subject of the Bible, not me. Oh, yeah, you're going to jump all over that one, right? I've met very few people in my life who go to the Bible looking for Jesus. They go to the Bible looking for something nobody else knows so they can look good. They go to the Bible to prove what they believe. They go to the Bible to bring affirmation to their groups. They don't go to the Bible looking for Jesus. Because if you go to the Bible looking for Jesus and the Holy Spirit shows you Jesus, you come out changed. you come out nice. All of a sudden, if you come to the Bible and you're really looking for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit shows you Jesus, it's all about Him and His kingdom and His love, not me proving to you where you're wrong about that issue in the kingdom right there. Are y'all getting this? It gets better. Watch this right here. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He's going to keep on going. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he took, or as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. I don't understand that part. It's almost like, well, don't show me you if you're going to disappear. But doesn't that intrigue you? He revealed himself in communion. They didn't know it was the Lord. And he broke bread. They took it and ate it. And bam, their eyes were open and they saw the Lord. I wonder, when we take communion, do we see the Lord, or do we still see all of our sins and how sorry and no good we are? Well, hallelujah. Sue's going to get this tape, and thank God she married me. Hallelujah. Verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. I've been talking to you all week about knowing him. Knowing him. If you'll meet with God in the Scriptures, meet with Jesus in the Scriptures, when you come together collectively and take communion, you'll get a fresh revelation of Jesus every time. Every time. And church will just keep growing and growing and growing, and God will add daily to the church such as should be saved. And you'll start going from house to house breaking bread after that. Because you're looking for Jesus, not a fight. You're looking for Jesus, not an argument. You're looking for Jesus, not, I told y'all I was right. See, we would rather be right than in love with God and people. And that's sad. That's sad. I gave up on being right a long time ago. I know I am most of the time, but it's no big deal. Verse 32 says, now look at this. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? What was open to them in the Scriptures? Jesus. Many of you, your heart has burned this week as we've opened to you the Scriptures and showed you Jesus in the Scriptures. And it doesn't have to stop. You can live your whole life. There's so much in here. Have y'all figured out the kingdom's bigger than your group yet? Yeah. That's an improvement. Have you figured out you ain't the only ones? That's dumb. That's just dumb. Bless our hearts. All right, number one, we meet with the Lord in the Scriptures. All right, go to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. And let me give you number two. 2 Chronicles 16. Number one, we meet with the Lord in the Scriptures. Look for the Lord. Keep looking for the Lord. It's amazing how the Bible will come alive to you if you start looking for the Lord. Not a new doctrine. Number two, we meet with the Lord. We come to the Lord in weakness, human weakness. Human weakness. Now, this is going to go over many of your heads, so I just pray you get the tape, go over it. When it goes off, when the Holy Spirit, bam, opens it to you, you'll see how it went right over your head. You won't even see how it went over your head till you really see this by the Spirit. I believe everybody in here is going to go, that's right, we're weak. But in our relationship with the Lord, we really do not understand the power of weakness. Coming to the Lord in human weakness, and instead of fearing your weaknesses now, learning to embrace your weaknesses. I have met very few preachers. I am a rare breed for sure in the sense of a preacher that is not afraid of my weaknesses. I'm not afraid of being exposed to you in my weaknesses. Most preachers hide their weaknesses. If you hear them talk, they will glory in their strengths. They'll glory in their abilities. Paul gloried in his weaknesses. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, then are you strong. The church doesn't understand that. We brag about who we are. We brag about our groups and how much better they are than other groups. instead of glorying in our weaknesses. That's why there's so little power of Christ in the church. Is we hide our weaknesses. We deny our weaknesses. We even lie like we don't have any weaknesses. I actually was brought up in one group where the preacher stood up and said he doesn't sin no more. He just did. Just told a golly whopper right there. I'm not going to stand up here and tell y'all I don't sin. I don't want to sin. I don't plan on sinning. But I haven't come to sinless perfection in my outer man, in my thoughts, in my attitude. And the very guy and the very group that thinks they're so sanctified and they don't sin no more, look them in the eye and say, you're lying and you're confused. They'll get madder than a hornet at you. They all know that's a sin. That would be a sin. They'll run out and run you down. Did you know that's a sin? Did you know they'll gossip behind your back now? Did you know that's a sin? Yeah. Oh, sinners. Second Chronicles 16. Asa here is rebuked by Hananiah. He's king of Judah. I just want to bring a point out here. A couple of passages. Second Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou reliest on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Underline this. To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you'll have wars. Notice that the eyes of the Lord, we've all heard this scripture, but when's it going to go off in our heart? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for somebody to show himself strong on their behalf. Himself, God, strong on our behalf. I grew up in church thinking I had to show myself strong on God's behalf. I'm going to live for you, God. I'm going to make you proud, God. I'm all this, I'm all that. I'm going to stop this, I'm going to quit this. I'm going to make you proud to call me your son. And I nearly died trying to show myself strong on God's behalf. Do you know what's cool tonight, standing in my position, is that I do not have to show myself strong on God's behalf tonight. God, in my weakness, is going to show himself strong on my behalf. Hallelujah. Amen. Why I'm relying on him. Why I put no confidence in the flesh. Why I'm not here in the wisdom of man. Why I'm not here to promote anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and his very life on the inside of you. He'll show himself strong on my behalf. You know, a lot of believers, when they got a big problem, I mean, it's overwhelming. There's no hope. They'll rely on the Lord. Lord, I can't make it through this one without you. Darling, you can't get up and breathe without him. But see, we don't think like that. When it's a big problem, oh, we rely on the Lord. Lord, show yourself strong on my behalf. I don't have the wisdom for this. I'm not strong in and of myself here. I can't handle this, Lord. Bam, the power of Christ comes upon you. Bam, the miracle-working power of God begins to work in that situation. And yet you didn't get smart enough to get up the next day and go, I think I discovered something here. I'm an accident waiting to happen. I believe I'm going to trust you today. I believe I'm going to rely on you in the little things, not just the big things. And I believe I'm going to come to you in weakness. And I'm going to admit and submit my weakness to you. And in that, the power of Christ comes upon me. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul talked about grace and God's grace. And how that God told him his grace was sufficient for him. For my strength, God says to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I'm going to glory in my infirmities and my persecutions and my afflictions, my trials, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And Paul says in verse 10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Man, I like meeting people who understand this. They're not full of themselves. They know it's the power of the Lord. They know it's the grace of God. They know they're not only saved by grace through faith, they do what they do by grace through faith. They achieve what they achieve. They have what they have by grace through faith. They're fun people to be around because they love the Lord. They're not judgmental or critical anymore. They don't nitpick and like monkeys picking fleas off of each other. Sit around and critique and condemn one another. Everybody say, I love Brother Dwayne. Felt like that one was a zinger. Hallelujah. I come to the Lord in the Scriptures. I meet with Him in the Scriptures. Number two, I come in weakness. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Number three, I must humble myself. I must humble myself. James chapter 4. And write down 1 Peter chapter 5. It's another reference that talks about the grace of God and humbling ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 and 6 talks about submitting. You younger, you submit to the older. That's a part of humility. Do you know it's a humble thing to submit? See how little humility we have in the church? It's a humble thing to submit, to prefer, to promote others, to think of others. Let me help you with something. Some of you might not want help with this because we don't like to know what the words mean. That way we can shout, that's good preaching, and don't matter. But if we know what it means, there's a word called conviction that slaps you right upside the head. So some of you need to tune me out for just a minute, but here's what pride means. Because if I say, God resists the proud, but He gives more grace to the humble, people sit there. They actually sit there and go, I can't believe Sister Big Mouth's not here. She needed to hear that. Where is Brother Know-It-All when the preacher comes and tells it like it is? And it's like in the spirit world, a little red flag goes up into the sky. No pride zone. Don't even know what pride is. Pride in its simplest form, in country speech, where we all live, is self-centeredness, period. Self-centeredness. That's pride. See, we recognize pride in arrogance, or we think we do. We don't know the difference between confidence and arrogance as a whole, but we can kind of tell arrogance. We go, that person's prideful. But the Lord had to, you talk about a rebuke. Instead of thinking I was better than everybody else, I thought I wasn't as good as anybody else. Instead of thinking I was prettier than everybody else, I was so embarrassed and so self-conscious about my looks, I couldn't get up in front of people because I used to be thin. I did. Y'all should have saw me before I OD'd on steroids. I was thin. I used to have kinky, nappy hair. In high school, I had an afro. This is a true story. I had an afro from shoulder to shoulder. It was that big. They used to call me Q-tip. It was gorgeous. But what in the world is a head of hair like that on a white boy for? That ain't supposed to be on a white boy. I could jump in a swimming pool and I would come up out of the water. It'd be perfect. Just... I was so self-conscious and attacked, and I thought, praise God, the church will be a refuge. The church knows what the Bible says, know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. The church surely will know that God doesn't look on outer appearance, but on the heart. And the church surely will have the love of Christ in their heart to accept people the way they are. Oh, did I get a rude awakening? Oh, mean people go to church. Actually think their hairdos are holy. Like God sits in heaven and grades hairdos on a holy scale. Unbelievable. We had to have help to get this messed up, saints. We need a move of God. I was so self-centered, but it was in a false humility way. I'm not as smart as everybody else. I can't talk. I have a slight form of dyslexia. Things go backwards on me when I read. Sometimes when I'm talking, you'll hear it on tape. It's hilarious. I'll get it complete. It'll flip-flop on me. It'll just... And thank God for human weakness and God's strength and weakness. I used to hate the fact that I had a slight bent of dyslexia, and I've been so healed of it, I can read the Bible perfectly now and things like that right there. But it's been such a powerful thing in my life, because now when you are religious, I just turn it around backwards and get the truth. I love to be around religious people. I just, dyslexia kicks in and I get the truth, hallelujah. Just don't be anything like them and I'll be great in the Lord. Pride was self-centeredness. Poor me, I'm no good, I'm unworthy, I'm unfit for God's use, God can't use me, I'm too thin, God can't use me, I'm from the country, God can't use me. That's self-centeredness. It'll kill you just like the opposite form of arrogance. And God had to show me, Dwayne, that's self-centered. Humility is God-centered. Humility is others-minded. Humility is not knocking yourself down. Humility is lifting other people up.
Amen.
I was a part of a group. To humble yourself, you had to knock yourself down, knock yourself down. And so, boy, I was good at it. I was so good at it, it was being reproduced in me, and I was knocking everybody else down now. Pride, self-centeredness. Watch this. James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. For the sake of time, look at verse 10. Humble yourselves, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Peter said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season He will exalt thee. See, religion today don't like the exalted part. If a guy humbles himself and gets exalted, they'll crucify him. Y'all didn't get that. Well, maybe you did get it. That's why you got quiet. You wouldn't believe what I go through because I'm successful in ministry. And God's blessing me. There's a lot of people would love to see me fail. It would vindicate them and all their failures. Just like there's people in my own church that would love to see one of my children stumble and fall. That'd make them feel better about their kids that have stumbled and fallen. Religion's mean. It's got a murder spirit on it. It's a horrible thing. That's why I don't want no part nor lot in religion. I'm not a part of a religion. I'm a part of a relationship with God the Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit. You've got to humble yourself. How can you humble yourself if you don't know what humility is? And how do you know you're not in pride if you don't know what pride is? And yet, if you humble yourself, He says, God will give you more grace. I'm not going to be controversial here. I'm going to throw this out for food for thought. I got some tapes on it. It takes hours. But I want to challenge your thinking. I want to stretch you a little bit. I was taught grace was unmerited favor. That's sad that we could be that shallow and not understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ any better than that. If something is unmerited, then you can't do anything to merit any more of it. If it's unmerited, you got all there is. This isn't the hard part yet. Did everybody understand that part? Yes. Do you know the Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, I just read it to you, says God will give you more grace if you humble yourself. You have to do something to get more grace. Grace is not just unmerited favor. There's a degree of unmerited favorness to grace. Grace is the power of God to be and do what you don't have the power to be and do. By grace are you saved. By God's power are you saved. By God's grace do you do what you do. God's power. God's divine presence. And you can get more of that through humbling yourself. And you can quench that with your pride. And if you'll get real instead of being religious, you can go to some churches and their pride causes God to resist them. And you don't see no power of God in the house. You see fussing and fighting and arguing and debating over doctrine, because that's our life. That's all we've got. And so we got to fight. Because, you know, if I don't have any life and any joy and any peace and I'm miserable, I'm sure not going to be miserable by myself. I'm going to bring the rest of you with me. And then all of a sudden you can see a move of God, and those people humble themselves, and the power of God begins to move in, and the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. But if you don't humble yourself, you don't get grace. You don't receive grace. Notice you have to humble yourself. It's my job to humble myself. It's God's job to exalt me. If I exalt myself, if I take God's job exalt myself, I found out God doesn't believe in welfare. He'll take my job. He ain't going to be unemployed. His job is to exalt me. My job is to humble myself. If I take his job, exalt myself, he'll take my job and humble me right in front of everybody. Because he won't be unemployed. Y'all don't even know the commandments. People get all hung up on the Sabbath. And the commandment is to work 6 days and on the seventh rest. This generation has to be told, work 6 days. Get in the book a job. Get a job. You don't work, you don't eat. That's cold, preacher. No, that's Bible. You're created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. You don't work, you're quenching the image of God. You'll become less than a human if you don't work. It's a part of celebrating your humanity. It's a part of celebrating your God-likeness because God works 6 days and then rest. You're supposed to work. Everybody all right? We come to God and meet with God in the Scriptures. We come to God and we meet with God in weakness. We come to God. We meet with God in humility. We humble ourselves in the presence of God. And then He begins to exalt us. Go to Psalms 100. Everybody all right? Everybody getting blessed? Praise the Lord. Psalms 100. I'm talking about coming to Jesus. I'm talking about as I come to Jesus, He comes into me and sups with me. Revelation 3:20. I shared that scripture with you. He stands at the door of my heart. I'm born again. I'm Spirit-filled. But Jesus every day stands at the door of my heart and knocks and says, if you, Dwayne, will open it. He ain't going to knock it down. But if you'll open it, I'll come in and sup with you. And when I come in and sup with you and you with me, the Holy Spirit will show you things of me that you know not of. And it'll change your life. We've bitten into so many doctrines that have killed the life of God. A brother came to me the other night and his heart was right. I'm not talking about him. He talked about how when you get Jesus, don't you get the Spirit within and that kind of thing. And that's true. You get the Spirit within. But there are doctrines out there and people saying, well, when you get Jesus, you got all there is. When you get born again, you got all there is. What a horrible thing to say to the people of God and lock them into a mundane, lifeless existence that you got born again now and that's it. Do you know that y'all have come to know me as teacher this week? When you're trying to figure out who would you like to bless for Christmas and send a wonderful present, Holy Spirit's going to go, send that young man a present. And the first thought you'll have is, boy, he's a teacher. He really taught me some things. In the Lord. You know me as teacher. There's four people on the planet that know me as dad. I'm one person. You have me tonight and you have all there is of me. But you only know me as teacher. I got four kids that know me in a way you don't know me. There's one person on the planet that knows me as one of the finest husbands on earth. I'm calling them things that be not as though they were. Because I believe I receive. Are you getting it? There's about 3,000 people that know me in a way you don't know me. So do you only have part of me tonight? No. No, I'm here. And all of me is here. And you are relating to me right now, face to face, and coming to know me as teacher. But 3,000 people know me as pastor. You don't know me as pastor. But if you could move from this death place to across the border where there is life, hallelujah. And everything in your life will be okay. Now, how can anybody be happy with a T and an X? You know, I wonder what people think who are listening to tapes, you know. It's like, what is he talking about? I'm talking about when I come to Jesus and I open my heart up with Him every day and He comes in and sups. I get to know Him in ways who people who won't humble themselves will never know Him. Did I get more of Jesus than other people? No, I got Jesus, you got Jesus. But there's more to know, more to see, more to experience. And it's sad how we get stuck because we won't humble ourselves. We even think we know everything. I'm so smart now. I especially know more than that group down the street. Well, they were so dumb, that's not much of an accomplishment. I didn't call no names, did I? Okay, I'm all right, I'm all right. Number five, am I on number five? All right, I was in a hurry. Number four, I'll give you number four then. I knew that, number four. I was just testing you. Psalms 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with murmuring and complainings and backbitings and belly achings and gossiping and rumors. And serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. My goodness, did you see that? I was sharing on Christ and who we were in Christ and how we're nothing after the flesh and nobody after the flesh. And why do you glory in your tags? And why do you glory in your history? And why do you glory in your flesh and your family name and the color of your skin and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And I made this guy so mad he got in my face afterwards and said, let me tell you something right now, young man. It's never good when it starts off young man. Did you know that? Never. Let me tell you something right now, young man. I'm a self-made man. What pride. A self-made man. Now, this sounds horrible. Please, I'm a nice guy. You'd have had to been there, seen the context. I was trying to shake him up. I was trying to reach him. And so I just looked right at him and I said, why'd you make yourself so ugly then? Because he's being ugly. I mean, if you're a self-made man, you should have done a better job than that. Because you're rude. You're mean. You're defensive? Everybody all right? Yeah. Now, I won't say nothing like that to you when you come up. Tonight, nobody will come up and shake my hand or nothing. Hallelujah. Just look at it again. He says, it's the Lord, verse 3, that made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, not a denomination's people, not a non-denomination denomination's people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. I'm still talking about how to come to God. I'm still talking about what the Scriptures say, put on the garment of praise. There's a proper way to be dressed when you meet with God. You're supposed to have a proper attire on when you meet with dignity and royalty and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're supposed to get dressed. Put your makeup on. Sorry, I'm having a flashback. Isn't it good that our wives can wear makeup? Some of you, please get out of that group and put some makeup on. We got to look at you. Can y'all see why Paul got killed? I'm serious. They killed him. He just got right in their face over all this junk. And they killed him. I'm not feeling so good all of a sudden. I'm still talking about how to come to the Lord. I'm talking about having a grateful heart. I'm talking about having your mind set straight. I'm talking about realizing what's happened to you and who God is and what He's done for you. And be thankful. We are an ungrateful society. I hate politics, and yet it's the power base of the culture right now. The church dropped the ball in the 60s. We gave it to the government. We should have been taking care of the poor. We should have been the voice of America. We should have been the voice of truth. We should have stood up against racism and all that garbage and that crap. And we sat back and sang our stinking little songs while racism and bigotry remained in our hearts. And politics picked up the ball. And now they're the power brokers in the culture. And we've been relegated to a comatose, lethargic, impotent position in the culture. And I pray my eyes see the restoration of the church and her voice and truth and morality and the Word of God. But the bottom line is when I see these, what do you call what we're coming into, election season, and the lies that are said and the ungratefulness. What is wrong with America today when we were attacked and 6,000 people died. Worse than Pearl Harbor. And we forgot already that we're at war. And you listen to the politicians and the attacks and the ungratefulness, talking about how bad the economy is, how bad off we are, how bad things are. We're pathetic. We're the most prosperous nation on the entire planet. You got indoor plumbing, honey. You ought to be shouting. Are you really getting what I'm trying to say? Come to church, people murmur and complain. Somebody got my seat. Somebody took my seat. I know some churches you can go to. You can get a front row seat. There ain't but six people there.
Amen.
Y'all didn't get that. It's a good thing that you're losing your seats. I can't believe I had to park on the back 40 and walk half a mile. I know some churches you can park at the front door every service. Are you really getting it? Ungrateful for the cross, ungrateful for forgiveness, ungrateful for our redemption, ungrateful for the love that people do have for us. Man, I'm so grateful for friends and grateful for the people that do love me. I can't get all caught up in the people that don't love me and doesn't like me and all that kind of thing and be thinking like that and become ungrateful or unthankful for what God's done in my life. If I'm going to come to God, I got to come with singing. If I'm going to come with God and I'm going to worship with a company of people, one of the few things in the entire Word of God that God asked for, in John 4:23, He says, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship Me in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." I don't have a whole lot to give to God. I'm not good looking. I don't have any money. What are you going to give? You know, God's, what do you give God? Kind of like at Christmas time, if your friend's a millionaire, what do you get him for Christmas? Am I making sense? What in the world do I have to give God? I can give thanksgiving for who He is. I can give praise for what He did. I can sing about what He has done on my behalf and doing in and through my life. And so can you. That's how you come to Him. Number five. Hallelujah. I'm running out of time. Let me just give you this one. Quote it to you. It's probably the easiest and most familiar, and that's prayer. But let me take it a step further. Prayer. Prayer is how we come to God. Prayer is how we meet with Jesus. We pray. We commune. We talk. He's a person. He's a personable God. I wish I could spend time on this, but there is a form of prayer that's been neglected in the church that's one of the most powerful things in my life, and that's meditation. Meditation is a form of prayer. And meditating on the Lord day and night. Meditating on the things of God. Meditating on the Word, meditating on what He's done. Just think about what you're thinking about and go over it and go over it and thank Him for it. Just meditating on the Lord. It's a powerful form of communion, powerful way of taking His yoke upon you, and it produces in your life supernaturally because your mind is stayed upon the Lord. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because thou trustest in him. Isaiah 26:3. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. The Scriptures teach that in Philippians 4:6, to be careful, don't worry about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds. When you pray, you believe you receive. Okay, God's working. God's moving. That problem's dealt with. I'm not in denial, but I'm going to look at the answer now and meditate on God, my answer. And you'll see the power of God begin to work in those situations. So prayer is how we come to God and we commune with God. The last one, and man, I wish I could spend some time on this, is we meet with God on the basis of covenant. We meet with God on the basis of covenant. If it wasn't for covenant, none of us would have a prayer. If it wasn't for the blood, if it wasn't for God being a covenant-making, a covenant-keeping God, and we having a covenantal contract with Him, we would have no hope. And most people have no idea what covenant is, and yet your Bible is a Bible, a book of covenants, and God relates to man on the basis of covenant because God is holy and man is unholy. God is just. Sin has to be dealt with, and God in His goodness deals with sin in covenant and gives man what man doesn't deserve. Forgiveness and mercy. Yeah. Write these passages down real quick. I'm closing. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all manner of sin and area of sin as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted, but He did not sin. And then it says, "Come boldly therefore to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." There's no greater time of need than when you mess up. Let me tell you why more people don't come to Jesus. We feel bad because we messed up. And it's the fifth time we did it. And so after a while, we quit coming even to the Lord. We just feel bad. I did. I would mess up. God would forgive me. I'd receive my forgiveness, feel real good. 3 or 4 days later, do a piece of stupid again. And you just almost feel like you don't want to go back in there. Amen. Okay, sorry. Just a quirk of my own heart, conscience. Feel bad. It's like I let him down again. Kind of like a father, a real father. You want to please him so bad and you just done a bonehead thing. Thank God it's a mercy seat. Thank God I'm already forgiven. Man, I wish the church at large could get a hold of the fact you are already forgiven. You're already redeemed. You're made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And while we don't make light of sin, while I still feel bad when I sin, I know I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for my sins, and not mine only, but the sins of the whole world. And that if I will confess my sin, He is faithful. Listen to that. If I confess my sin, John said, 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me. Not merciful, faithful and just. Why? He's already extended mercy through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And He has dealt with my sins once and for all. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I've obtained redemption, forgiveness for all my sin. And now God made a covenant with me in Hebrews chapter 8. He said, as far as your unrighteousness is concerned, I will be merciful, not wrathful. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. I can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find that grace in time of need. Accept my forgiveness. Receive my forgiveness. Purge my conscience from dead works that I might now serve the living God. Let me tell you something. I promise I'm quitting. This is my finally. But if you get real tonight like you've never been real and you get a revelation of God, you see Jesus, you see the glory of God, you will feel unworthy in the presence of God. You will feel your mortality in the presence of He who is immortal. You will feel your finiteness in the presence of an infinite God. You will feel your nakedness. See, I've been in this a long time, and I've seen powerful, powerful moves of God. And I've seen God begin to manifest, and people start shouting and dancing and kicking up the carpet, and I was afraid because it was so real to me, and He is so holy. See, one of the reasons you don't see how unholy you really are is you've never seen how holy He is. You don't know what unholiness is till you see holiness. And you'll find out it's not hairdos and clothes real quick. If you ever see it.